Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bible class this morning. I'm freezing, which is, you won't hear that out of me very much at all. But it was cold in here, so yeah. We got the fans trying to push the heat down. This is one of those mornings that I wish I had a big old potbelly stove right there. Be nice. All right. Well, before we get underway this morning, as we always do, we honor the principle that whether one member of our body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If there's anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now is the time to do that. And any updates or anything going on with you? I know most of you are aware that Mike tested positive for COVID, so he's going to be out for a little bit. And word I got on him was that he was just, you know, the symptoms, I don't know if you can call flu a mild thing, but that it was just the typical flu-ish type symptoms with him. So I hope that's all he experiences and recovers quickly. And glad to see Rob back and Melissa doing well too. I got your sense of smell and taste back, and that's good. Is it? Yeah, I'll bet it is. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Well, she's not in here. She's back with the kiddies, but you can wish Cindy a happy birthday. Her birthday is tomorrow, the 11th. And since she's not in here, oh, that's right. She's somewhere between 59 and 61.
And older than you are.
And I'm still in my 50s for three more months. So, yeah. Now, we were in the same class and graduated together, and but she's just 3 months or three, just a few months older than me. So, for those months, I get to I get to be her nemesis and reminder of that a lot. So, but anybody else have anything going on? All right. Well, I got to tell you, usually don't say these kinds of things, but I've been having some intestinal problems this morning, so hopefully I can get through all of this without calling a timeout. But usually those things are, I can get it timed out to where it's not a problem, but just a little bit of pain this morning. Somebody else coming in? Can't be Claudia. It's who? Oh, all right. All right. Well, if nothing else, then this morning, let's get ourselves underway. And out. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Andrew came down for his mom's birthday. So we're glad he's here. Yeah. Yeah. He's not tanned or anything. Yeah. All right. Let's get underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 once again? Romans chapter 16. We're not quite, we will be in this first session finished with verse 16. So we're going to pick it up at verse 16 and read on down through the chapter. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. All right. Well, that's the whole end of the book. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, we do have some special music, and it's the same brothers from last week, and I thought I came across this other old gospel song that they did together, and thought you might enjoy that as well. You probably all know the old gospel song, I'll Fly Away, which is a... I guess it would be a prisoner's lament as it was originally written. But the analogy, of course, is being shackled in sin and that kind of thing. And but these two guys, I really like. Actually, Andrew kind of turned me in their direction. They're two brothers, Carson and Skylar McKee, and this is their version of I'll Fly Away.
Hallelujah, by and by, I
They are from North Carolina. Oh, yeah? Good. All right. Okay. All right. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Chris Adams if he'd lead us in prayer, please. I was going through some old, I was looking for something and going through some old, I guess you call them I call them slideshows or PowerPoint presentations. And I came across this one and I thought I would, some of you probably never heard this one before. And so I thought I'd do this one. This is an old poem by John Clifford called The Anvil of God's Word. And this is what it says. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil sing the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with blasting years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. It's pretty good. All right. Well, let's get ourselves back underway. As I say, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. And just to put something up on the board, I'll put that up on the board. In our last lesson on Wednesday night, we spent the entire time, and it wound up being a lengthy lesson, going through and running some verses that point up the obvious and huge importance it is to God in both our program and in God's program with Israel when it comes to this issue of what we've come to appreciate is going on here as we get these first 16 verses of Romans 16 that deal with this issue of greeting and saluting and this kind of interaction that we're able to perceive that the body has in generating a conversation. And that what God can do with that, and that God's intent is that He has a testimony upon this earth, both in His program with Israel that goes to the Gentiles and has an impact and influence there, and for us that leaves this earth and actually enters the heavenly realm and has an impact and influence upon the angels and the adversary and his cohorts that are in that heavenly realm. And God can do a lot with it, and we're not really supposed to understand the depths of what he can do with it and the power that there is to it, but we are to understand and appreciate the important matter of it. And that's what I think we tried to accomplish on Wednesday night, was going through all those verses and just trying to show that there is a great importance when it comes to this issue, as we see in verse 16a. There's two sentences there. The first one we've been dealing with, salute one another with an holy kiss. And holy kiss. This is a gesture of our fellowship, our communion, and our concord, and that it is quite uncommon. It is honest as to who God has made us to be in Christ. And we get this conversation matter set forth to us, not only as members of the local church and assembly, but since godly edification is designed to take place on an entirely larger scale, as I've often said, and you need to make sure you're following me here, that you first come to a church because you want to grow. In fact, that's the real reason you ought to be going to church. Most people, if you want to confound somebody, some poor Christian, and just throw them for a complete loop, ask them, why in the world do you go to church at all? Why do you go? What's it for? But we understand that this is primarily for godly edifying, which is in faith, and that you yourself want to grow. You want to grow spiritually. You want to grow and be edified properly. Then you come to understand that you're not the only one, but you're a member of a body, and that everybody in that assembly is being edified, and the body can be edified as a whole. Then you come to understand and appreciate that can even take place among other local assemblies. And God's design, ideal design, is that it takes place within every member of the entire body of Christ living upon the entire earth at once. So that's kind of what we get here, because notice in your Bible you've got this coming full circle. You have two sentences in verse 16. One is salute one another with an holy kiss. Now that's our local assembly. But then he ends by saying, the churches of Christ salute you. So you go from godly edification, designing to take place on a smaller scale, to a large scale, the entire body, from church to church or assembly to assembly, and therefore the churches of Christ salute you, that last and second sentence of verse 16. So salute one another with an holy kiss points up our godly conversation, our godly interaction with one another within a single local church. And then verse 16b comes along and says, the churches of Christ salute you, points up our godly conversation and interaction with other local churches in our locale, or what you might call full body interaction. Now, granted, at the time, let's go to our map, you've got, really, you're talking about this general area in Greece and in Asia Minor. And that's, you know, you could say, well, that's pretty much where it was at the time. But that's also the, when you think about the Roman Empire and you think about the world at large, it's going to, if you've got that, you've got the rest of the world that's going to know about it. The churches of Christ, notice, the churches of Christ salute you. I don't think I need to say this, but this is not talking about the Church of Christ denomination. Which, as far as I understood years ago, the Church of Christ denomination was one of the things that really was seriously flawed about them, was that they, of course, believed in water baptismal regeneration, that you weren't saved until you were water baptized. At least that was the synod, that was the sect of the Church of Christ in the state of Indiana when I was young. So this is not, of course, at all talking about a denomination. The churches of Christ are other local churches in the area that Paul has already established there in Greece and Asia Minor in his journeys. And especially as he was writing the book of Romans from Achaia, you have these churches down here of Corinth, Cenchrea, where Phoebe was from. You've got Athens. You've got these areas up here. You have areas along here. You can just, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you'll be able to see all of these areas where Paul went and his journeys. And now you've got all of these churches saluting the churches there that are at Rome. And so you have this whole body, full body interaction going on. And you ought to just pause for a moment and think about that. Something, when you look at this map and think about it, you know, here's Jerusalem down here. This is where Christ was crucified. This is where he was buried and rose from the dead. And then something, I mean, just to look at this map, something new has begun. Something that God has kept secret and hidden within himself has now been revealed to the Apostle Paul. And the fullness now, the fullness of God's plan and his purpose and design to be victorious in his ancient contention with the adversary, with Satan, has now been completely revealed. All of it now is out in the open. And there exists on this earth now a brand new entity that never existed at any other time in human history. A new creation now exists on the earth that has its ultimate goal now of repossessing the heavenly places back to God. I know today, and it's a shame that so much of the church, the body of Christ today, especially in the United States of America, their greatest concern today is repossessing the White House. That's their concern. And that shouldn't be their concern at all. I mean, very little of their concern should be repossessing the Capitol building or the White House or anything else. Their concern should be repossessing the heavenly realm. And so, and it's just a shame that, so much energy is being put forth as to repossessing that stupid White House. Repossessing it with what? You think you've got some cure to all of this, huh? That's not what God called you for. You're to be prepared to repossess a heavenly realm. Well, anyway. But this is the early stage of this. This thing is just getting started. Put yourself in that position for a moment when you think of those people that we just went through, that list of folks that we just mentioned. A brand new creation now is on this earth. God now has alive, it's now living on the earth, a second body of Christ that is going to ultimately vanquish and destroy and demolish Satan and his whole plan of evil. Not just his policy of evil, his entire plan of evil. And I need for this to really start get welling back up in you. I think most of you all know this, oftentimes it gets put in the back of your mind. I'm going to try to get it in the front of your mind. And even if for just one moment in time, every one of these local assemblies, as you would go down through here in Corinth and up here at Philippi and over here in Ephesus and here's Colossae, and all of these places, Derby, and all of these Antioch and Pisidia, all of these places, think about this, if for one moment of time, every one of those local assemblies where members of the body of Christ gathered together for godly edifying, they are at least the closest there ever has been to being one. To being united in the same doctrine. Now we know that Satan pounced on this right away, right? We know that the Galatians had the Judaizers coming in right after Paul left, and they were trying to get them back under the law, and some of them capitulated to the point where Paul is just beside himself, that they were so soon removed. So we know that the attacks were underway. I remember talking to Keith once, and he told me when we were going over that very interesting passage in Acts where it says that the churches had rest, and that's not talking about the churches of us, the body of Christ. It's talking about the remnant churches had their rest. You got to remember that when God revealed the mystery to the Apostle Paul, it also got revealed to Satan for the very first time, and it threw him for a loop. And I remember once talking to Keith, and he said, the way I always think about it is that when the adversary knew that this new apostle Paul was given the revelation of the mystery of what God was doing, he left the persecution, he left the remnant churches alone, and he said, I always envision him sitting on a rock just looking at Paul and waiting for that little man to move. And when he moved, Satan was going to move with him. Because he didn't know where he was going to go or what he was going to do. This whole thing was a complete blindside to the adversary. You remember the adversary thought, you know, Paul says if they knew what was going to happen, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And he's talking about the mystery. If they knew that it was going to be their entire undoing, okay, maybe it would have been part of their undoing, but he still could have had a draw with God when it came to who will be the Most High. But now think of it for a moment. At least for this moment, these assemblies all over this area are as close to being one and united in the same doctrine, in the same mind, in the same kind, in the same body. And it's really fantastic to think about. The churches of Christ salute you. You there in the churches in Rome. And, you know, my understanding is that from the viewpoint and the person, and by the way, if you've got a comment or anything, I'd be glad to hear it, but yeah. 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 I mean, can you, how would you like, I know, to me, these are like, these churches are like all stars. It's like, how would you like to receive a salute from the church at Thessalonica or the churches at Colossae or at Philippi? Salute us? That's crazy to think about. Yeah, that's, It's fantastic. The churches of Christ salute you. You, the churches in Rome. And again, from the viewpoint perspective of the saints in the churches at Rome, if you have their perspective of being the stationary ones, so to speak, the other churches in Greece and Asia Minor being the ones sending their wishes to the churches at Rome, you therefore realize the proper thing to say is that they salute you. And again, they're going to, they salute them as ones of like-minded faith, and they have the opportunity to now interact with them, and they're going to do that. And again, it's quite clear from Romans 1:8, when we were back there, I don't know how many decades ago, but back in Romans 1:8, Paul says to the Romans, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They knew of them. And not only that, one of the things that I think makes this really a tender-hearted kind of salute is the fact that they knew some of those already had the privilege of having the Apostle Paul be there. They didn't. Those churches at Rome, Paul hadn't been there yet. Some of these churches, Paul has already been with them. But he hasn't been there. And we know from what's going to come up, cast your eye back down to verse 19. He's going to say, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. So it's clear that these Roman saints and their local churches were well known by all the other churches in the world. And by the way, that was without any kind of internet at all. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have what? Instagram or any of those kind of things. And yet, the word was out. That's never been a hindrance to God at all. You know, and that's it. By the way, understanding that gives you a lot of relief when people go, oh no, who's that robot-looking guy that's the head of Facebook? He doesn't even look real, does he? He doesn't. He does not look like a real human being. I think if you peel his skin back, you'll find he's an android or a robot or some kind of crazy thing. But everybody's wringing their hands like, oh, they're going to throw us off of Facebook or throw us off. I don't care. So my Heavenly Father is able to get the word out without any of that stuff. So relax. Don't worry if they ban you or some dumb thing like that. But by the way, if they did, it'd be the best thing that ever happened to you. You ought to stay all that stuff anyway. But anyway, this is great. Their obedience was understood. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world, and the other churches were well aware of it. And so their salute to the churches of Rome was no small matter. Those other churches in Greece and Asia knew very well that being in Rome itself, what that meant. They were all down here. Here's Rome up here. I don't know why this little guy up here, he bothers me. Is there a way to turn that thing off? Anyway, there's Rome. That's where they were sending their, that's their salute. They understood the political climate of the day. They understood who was Caesar. And they understood also that to salute the churches at Rome wasn't a small matter, but they knew that, and I intentionally wanted to draw, didn't draw very well, that arrow up there, that those guys in Rome, they're at the tip of the arrow. They're the tip of the spear, so to speak. You talk about being on the front line of being under attack. They're right in Rome itself. They're where the Colosseum is, right there, where there's so many of them will go and be killed and put to death and martyred. They understood very well that being in Rome meant that they were going to undergo tremendous suffering for their faith in Christ. They knew that Rome was where the zenith of all of the Roman religion now flourished in that area. And here are these little churches of the body of Christ that not only have to stand against the polytheism and the paganism that was going on at that time, but also the being spurred on by the satanic policy of evil that would be directed specifically against them, that these people could so easily find themselves being completely snuffed out, and I mean killed, for what the stand that they were taking. Because if their faith is known throughout the whole, you can darn well better believe it was known well in Rome. They knew where they were. And so therefore it's because of that that they send their salute to them, knowing they're going to undergo a lot of suffering for not only being for their stand for Jesus Christ, but being associated with the Apostle Paul was going to bring even greater problems to them. So their salute to the churches is a big matter. And this little sentence here is just six words. The churches of Christ salute you. But this little sentence is really a great passage in Scripture. It really is. If you spend time thinking about it, it is a great passage in Scripture, in Paul's epistles. It's a great passage in our curriculum for our edification as sons and daughters, because it points up not merely good wishes and sincere affections. This isn't some Hallmark greeting card that's being sent. But it points up the powerful issue of fellowship and communion among other local churches. That they understood, you know, it's great to know that you're not in this alone, but they also understood that it's not just being we have a greater bond than any other fellowship in the world. We should have. The bond you and I have as members of the body of Christ should be far more powerful and meaningful and greater than any other bond there is. And so it points up that powerful issue of fellowship and communion among other local churches. And when we do that little thing at the beginning of Bible class, when we talk about suffering, if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, that really should be true. And if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That should be going on. And it's not just a matter of, you know, celebrating birthdays all the time. But this little verse, it further expands and furthers our understanding and appreciation. Really, if you really want to get some meat out of this little six-word sentence, you should sit and think about how that further expands an understanding you already have, an appreciation you already have for some things that you were taught back in Romans chapter 12 when you and I were first confronted with the fact that we are a body. The very first time that God ever told you, thousands of times before we ever got to it, but God never told you that. I told you that. If you go through Romans properly, you're not taught or told anything about being a body until Romans 12, 3 through 5 tells you that. And for the first time, you realize you're members of a body, the body of Christ. And back in Romans 12, we learned some things back there in Romans 12 that we can now understand that go beyond a single local assembly to being attributes that now occur among all the local assemblies. And we're not going to go back and review it all, but if you remember, one of the things that we went over back there in Romans chapter 12 was that when you are told that you're members of a body, there are certain things that God expects to have occur to you or for you to perceive about what it means to be members of a body. And He expects that to the point where if you don't get it, you're going to have problems with it, and He'll address it in 1 Corinthians. And we went over there to make sure we checked and make sure that we had them. And there are certain attributes, in fact, there's four major attributes that you are expected to perceive first and foremost when it comes to being a body. And it was one of those times that when we studied it, we had to sit here and do one of the most unpleasant exercises I've ever had to do, and that is to think about my body. I don't like thinking about my body. I don't like looking at my body, let alone thinking about my body. But what we were forced to have to think about, what is it that all the organs of my body have as attributes with one another? And there were four major ones. And I'll just put the slide up here this morning to remind us of those things. Remember, we came to appreciate that there are four fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior. And these are what came out of our understanding of Romans chapter 12. And you could check these and make sure that that's right by going to 1 Corinthians, and when Paul goes over the issue of the body, and he talks to the Corinthians, and he reproves them and corrects them for their ungodly way they treat members of the body, he comes along and uses those illustrations. Well, is everybody an eye? I mean, and I always like that illustration because you remember there's some monster movie, I don't remember what it was, but one of the monsters was this giant eye, this huge green eye. And when I saw that, I thought, that's Paul's analogy. No, you have many different members of the body, and getting that body thinking down. And the first one that we came across was the fact that every single member of the body is useful to every other member. The usefulness of it. And again, if you want all the details of this, we go over it in huge detail. And secondly, every body part that you have, every organ in your body, and that includes not just organs, but it includes muscle, it includes bones. Every aspect of your body cooperates with every other aspect of your body. I can remember when computers were first becoming really huge, and one of the things that somebody did at MIT on those huge Cray computers that they used to have there, now those are toys compared to what we have today, but they did a computer printout on every single thing that was possibly known at the time that would take place mechanically in your body to take one step. And the guy took the computer printout and threw it down the aisle of the classroom, and it just kept rolling and rolling and rolling. That was just a consideration of every mechanical mechanism that has to take place for a human body to take just one step. And the reason they were doing that, of course, was because it was the early days of robotics. And so they were trying to figure out how to, you know, and even today, to make a robot more and more lifelike until they created Zuckerberg, I guess. But Every other member has to cooperate with it. Every body part you have and every organ of your body serves every other organ and part of your body. And being that servant is one of those body attributes. But the one I'm really after here is this one, and that this was the issue of welfare. Especially that welfare issue. And that's, again, we had to talk about taking that out of our understanding of the way we understand welfare as part of a system of government. But that's a true and honest representation of what every body part you have has for every other body part. It seeks the welfare to the point where even if you slam, if you trip, stub your toe going to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you won't even, your hand won't even give a second thought to grabbing that toe, no matter how stinky it may be. It's going to go to help it. It's going to serve it, and it's going to see to the welfare of it. It'll do whatever is necessary to relieve the pain and to give it its proper function. And so, again, I'm not going back over these things. I've taught all these things. You should be very much aware of these things. But I want you to think about how when you see this kind of complete circle taking place of the body interaction and the kind of fellowship and communion that we now can understand is going on in verse 16 when he says, salute one another with an holy kiss. That's within, we've got the assembly here. And then he says, the churches of Christ salute you. And then we have full body interaction now being set before us. You should appreciate that these fundamental body attributes can go beyond just our local assembly. These body attributes can be applied to, if you can imagine 100 churches in the state of North Carolina that were all on the same page doctrinally, all rightly dividing, all being edified into godliness, which is in faith, as sons and daughters. And then there's a means by which our Father can allow for even those assemblies and our assembly to have edification taking place among us. And that's the kind of training that really is indicative of what is going to happen in the heavenly realm, where all of the body of Christ is going to be functioning perfectly, and all of these attributes are going to be functioning, just not just us individually, not just us, not just as okay, the principalities are functioning that way, but the powers are not, and the mights are not, and the dominions are no. It's all of them are going to be functioning that way, and that's why there is no such thing as one member being more important than another member. There's no such thing as that. There's such a thing as different functions, but there's no such thing as one member being more important than another or one being superior than another. Anyway, I just wanted to mention that. You can have fun with that on your own. But that when it says the churches of Christ salute you, that points up the fellowship, the communion that should exist between all local churches and the desire of each other's godly welfare. And the godly welfare desires, the welfare of their godly sonship edification is taking place. And it's all about body thinking, folks, body living, body labor. And it's not designed by God to be just done on an individual basis. It's not designed to be just done in one local church. It is designed to take place in all churches. The entire body of Christ is designed to grow that way. Now, that's the ideal. Of course, we know that's not happening. Certainly not happening today at any rate. But you can see, according to how things presently are going on with the great divisions among the body of Christ today and all the various denominations that there are, Methodist, Baptist, there was no, Southern Baptist was a new thing to me. I had to move down here to understand Southern Baptist because in Indiana we had the the GARB, we had American Baptists, we had Free Will Baptists, we had some very liberal Baptists churches up there and that kind of thing. There were no Southern Baptist churches in Indiana that I knew. A lot of Brethren churches. I noticed there's pockets of Brethren churches here in North Carolina and some in Virginia that we've found. I was asked to pastor, I was to take over for a Grace Brethren Church, but they did threefold baptism and threefold communion. And threefold baptism is that you have to do the water baptism, but when you do the water baptism, they dunk you in the name of the Father once, then they dunk you again in the name of the Son, and then they dunk you again in the name of the Holy Ghost. So you go under three times. So you better have a scuba, you know, equipment or something, but they're going to dunk you three times. And then you had threefold, what they called threefold communion, which was you had the cup and the bread, that was one, and then you had foot washing. That would be great. I'd love to wash your feet. And then after the foot washing was over, then you went down in the basement and you had the love feast. And the love feast was finger sandwiches and you know, church basement Kool-Aid. But, yeah, that was three. And so I said, you know, I can't do that. But it was a tempting offer. I would have been set financially, that's for sure. But anyway, it's just, I just think of that when I think, you know, you go by church after church today, and I'm sure most of you probably have a neighbor or friend or somebody who's asked you, well, you've got a church, you know, on a block from you, why don't you go to that church? I used to get that all the time as well. But when you think about the present state of affairs of the body of Christ today, how many denominations there are. By the way, you can get a book on that. I used to have that in my library. I may have it, still have it somewhere in a box. But Frank Mead, how do I remember that? Frank Mead, it was Frank Mead's book of denominations. And I bought it so that whenever I would deal with somebody, I could look up quickly what their denomination is and know what they believed. And there is a big book, a lot of different denominations. And this thing has just completely destroyed and greatly diminished the body of Christ's impact and influence today. It's amazing. And one of the adversary has ravaged this issue. When you look at, I mean, when you look at things, it's, don't you have enough, I know you've got enough common sense to realize that if I look at something and see where something has just been messed up, where you say, man, this is just a complete mess, you know by saying that it shouldn't be, and you should know by saying that if that's the case, and it is, the adversary must see that as something big, and he does. And while it's easy to skim over this passage and over this issue and not understand and appreciate the bigness that it is to God of our fellowship and communion, the adversary knows how big of a thing that is. He knows the kind of impact it can have in the heavenly realm, and he does not want that having an impact there. In fact, what he wants is to be able to be your accuser. He wants to be able to go to God and say, look at what they're doing. They're supposed to be the body of Christ, and they're doing that. And what he's trying to do is to deflect the shame and the incredible reproach that he got when the mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul and roll it back on God. Say, yeah, well, maybe you did all of this, but look what they're doing with this. Look what the body of Christ is doing with the information that you revealed to Paul. If anything, they're trying to expunge Paul from their Bibles. They don't want Paul. They don't want to deal with Paul. They see Paul as contradicting Jesus. So they cherry-pick Paul. gives you an idea of how much Christ suffers in this dispensation of grace. And our Father does along with him. The adversary knows how great, how important this and a powerful issue that this is. And he's gone right after it to neutralize it. Wouldn't you do that? You'd do that if it was your community. If the street on which you lived was starting to change and everything around you was changing, the neighbors were changing. The whole atmosphere was changing. They were painting their houses really weird. The music that you hear coming out of their house is different. They have political signs in their yard that you don't like. And all of a sudden there's trafficking going on in your neighborhood that you don't like. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like what's going on in a lot of neighborhoods today? Yeah, what's changing? What is changing? Your environment is changing. Your culture is changing. If you want to see how people who don't even really can't even articulate how important that is, realize it is important, you'll see that in places like Durham, like places on the south side of Raleigh, and some of those kind of places. And they'll stand up for it from time to time, and they'll try to run that out and say, we don't want that culture in our neighborhood. Because they know the influence that it has, it knows the power that it has, and they know the havoc that it can rage upon their neighborhood. Well, turn that around to the adversary, knowing what he's established for thousands of years in the heavenly realm. And now having the culture of the creature, of the body of Christ, the image of Christ starting to make its way there. That's why one of his great feathers in his cap is the divided body of Christ. In fact, going back to what was previously what I said, just a few minutes ago, there's something new now on this earth. There's something new that God has begun to do on this earth. God's revealed his great plan and purpose for fully dealing with Satan and his plan of evil. And God's revealed it not according to prophecy, as Peter said, by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began, but he's revealed it according to to mystery, or as Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And by simply keeping that secret in connection with the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by revealing the mystery aspect of the cross to Paul, God took the adversary in his own craftiness. That's how he got him, by keeping that secret. And this new thing, this new entity, this new creature, this body of Christ being formed in this present dispensation of grace is going to be the total undoing of Satan and his plan of evil. And if God has designed for that new body of Christ to be edified unto godliness, the very thing that Satan was after, we are being. The thing that he will never be, we are being edified unto godliness, being able to be like God, think like him, live like him, labor with him in what he's doing, and Satan never being able to do that. The best he had was he was the guarding cherub that covered the throne room and provided the choir and the music. He was the original choir leader. And then coveting so much the desire to be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and then seeing this new thing on the earth that's to be his total undoing, this body of Christ that can be edified so as to participate. We're going to participate in Satan's undoing. You realize that? One day we're going to be able to work together with God to dispel that heavenly realm of the adversary's cohorts. And I don't have my mind fully settled on it yet, but that could very well be what's being talked about over in the book of Revelation when there's war that takes place in the heavenly realm. There's a clearing, a cleaning out of that place that's going to take place. We get to participate in that. And it just kills you. Doesn't it? It just kills you to think that here, a Christian friend or brother or sister of yours, all they can think about is coming back to this earth and being able to set up and reign with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom on earth. That's not where you're going to be. We're going to be up there. But this is to the total chagrin of the adversary. We get to participate in Satan's undoing, and if part of that, in fact, a very powerful and meaningful part of that, concerns the fellowship, communion, and concord of the members of the body, both within an assembly and ideally with all local assemblies on earth, and if God has designed the impact and influence they can make is to be to the absolute detriment of Satan and his plan of evil, then here's the question. Wouldn't that information make you go nuts? Wouldn't that information make the adversary just go completely nuts? I think it would. I think he has. Wouldn't that inflame you and enrage you? And it has him and his hatred for the body of Christ make him go into action to destroy that fellowship, communion, and concord? Oftentimes, and it's got to be one of the funniest things to the adversary. He has to be slapping his knee, laughing so hard that his sides are hurting when he looks at the church today and he looks at Christians go running around saying, Satan is after me, Satan is after me, when he's not after them at all. And most of the churches think that everything's just hunky-dory and that Satan cannot stand there and laugh and say, I've beat you, I've defeated you, and you have no idea that I was even there. You have no idea that I was even involved in it. You think that you did this for God. You think you formed a denomination for God. You didn't form a denomination for God. You formed a denomination for me. That's the ultimate service of denominations, are to the adversary. And I mean that. I don't care how holy these people come off being. And by the way, I'm not attacking them individually. I'm wanting them to see that Satan has seen something that they would not see in a million years as important, and Satan knows how important it is, and because of the division of it, can stand there and laugh, and you think you've got something holy going on when it is something completely unholy. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, to where it's not just, it is, most certainly, he wants to be able to rail against us and throw it in God's face as to what I'm doing with it. But it's also his hold now, and if he's effective in thwarting the body of Christ from being edified unto godliness, he holds on to the dominion that he still has.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's why so much of this is releasing that hold that he's got on you. Yeah, that's very good. I appreciate that. But I'm trying to, this is important for you to see that this generates tremendous rage and hatred on the part of the adversary and him going into action to destroy, see that fellowship, see that communion. And I know we may have a semblance of that in our little local assembly, but folks, you've got to be able to say, without any problem at all, that is not happening within the entire body of Christ. It's a mess. And doesn't that make it so that if that's true, when you think about what's going on back in Romans here, put yourself back in Romans 16 now, and verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That's not some little, verse of scripture that we can just skim over. That's huge. And if you understand what's going on there, and understand as we've gone through this morning, of the hatred and rage and that the adversary would have for those specific things, our fellowship and our communion, because of the detriment that it is to him, doesn't that make it so that the very next natural thing God would bring up in the book of Romans is the issue of the adversary attacking our communion and fellowship? See, what I wanted to do in this first lesson is to get you to see Romans 16, 17 and following is the natural next step that should take place. That's why the next natural thing for our Father to say to us is to give us some information about the adversary and his coming attacks on our fellowship and our communion. And by the way, it's not to shut the church down. As a matter of fact, church, institutional church, the adversary wants that thing going all the time. I'm sure he's probably upset with COVID that it's shut churches down. He wants those churches going. These church, you know, we passed by this a new mega church got built between Wake Forest and Raleigh, and we passed by it all the time. And the parking lot is empty because COVID. They can't. I don't know. You know, it's got to be a multi-million dollar complex, and it's a mega church. Yeah, he wants those things going. Those things serve his purpose. You know, they prance around with a Bible and they get in it here and there, but none of it is sense and sequence. None of it is properly handled. None of it is rightly divided. So it serves him well. And I see this as if I had one of those 3x5 cards I often say where I'm sliding it down verse by verse, and I was really paying attention and perceiving what my Father wanted me to perceive. As I end verse 16, he would look at me and say, now before you pull that card down to the next verse, what do you think I'm going to say? And I'd say, well, you're probably going to now talk about some kind of opposition to this fellowship and communion. And I'd pull it down, and sure enough, there it is. That's how natural this comes. It's information that's about the adversary's coming attacks on our fellowship and communion. In other words, that's the natural reason why Romans 16, 17 through 20 deals with Satan and his policy of evil against us. That's going to be our focus from now on for a little while. Satan and his policy of evil against us and why he gets mentioned by name, by title rather. Satan. The word Satan is actually stated there by name. And you should know also, therefore, why this issue hasn't been, and in fact, this issue that we're now going to look at in verses 17 and following, it in fact could not have been brought up until this point in the book of Romans. There's no other place it would have been appropriate to bring this up. Because what I'm trying to tell you is, here you got all this list of all these people, and there's Priscilla and Aquila, and there's Andronicus and Junia and Herodian and all these people, and then salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division. What? Where in the world did that come from? You're not supposed to say that. It doesn't just come out of the blue. God didn't just hammer you and all of a sudden shift gears so fast that it stripped your gears and say, where did that ever come from? You're supposed to perceive this is a big deal, and this character is going to go after it. So God doesn't just drop this on you randomly. The issue of Satan's opposition by his policy of evil is brought up actually in light of everything. Now get your mind back further than Romans 16. Go all the way back to Romans 15:8. That's why, in light of everything that God has brought up to you and said to you from 15:8 through 16:16, in light of all that that has told you and what your father has taught you, especially in light of 16:1-16, in light of that, God now is going to turn his attention to the adversary and his policy of evil against you. Which means that if you only lightly skimmed over Romans 16:1-16, you really don't have the whole context for why God says what he does in 17-20. So once again, verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And that's a good place to stop. Any questions or comments or thoughts before we take our break? All right. We'll stop right there. We'll take a break. And when we come back, we're going to begin turning our attention toward verses 16 to the end of the chapter, the end of the book. Take our break right there and come back after about 15 minutes.